Last few Wednesdays we have been considering on the subject of encouragement, encouraging one another, and even last Sunday also we heard about that. You know, encouragement comes from the Lord, and everybody in this world, small children, youths, old people, even people who are sick and those who are on deathbed, they all need encouragement. And a word from a doctor can bring such a encouragement to the patient when the doctor says that you're going to be all right in a week's time. You know, his body starts responding positively. His cells become more active. His emotions, you know, they all work towards that goal, and healing comes by just a word. Even if sometimes the doctors may give just dummy medicines, placebos, but the patient believes that, you know, the doctor has given me the right medicine, and that sort of mindset heals a person's body and emotions. And we all need that, like we heard last Sunday, that encouragement is like oxygen. We all need it. Who doesn't need oxygen? The moment we stop taking oxygen, we are finished. The moment we stop receiving encouragement, our growth is stunted and we become susceptible to so many diseases and things like that, and it's only a matter of time before we, whatever you say it. You know, we live in a world which is full of pessimism and skepticism and full of discouragement. Every morning you open up the newspaper. What do you read in the newspaper? You don't read any encouraging words in the newspaper. Every day is TV channels, media is all, you know, filled with bad news. News of robbery here, scams there, dacoity and murder, earthquake and famine, floods and molestation and cheating and all sorts of evil only you read about. Is there any newspaper called good newspaper? I haven't come across any good newspaper. They're just called newspaper and they only give you the news. And most of them is only bad news. And rarely you get some good news, like once in a while the government decides to revise their pay commission or something like that. That may happen once in 5 years or something like that. No, that may be good news for the government employees. So, what good news we have in this world? You know, I was looking the other day in the concordance, the words, encouragement, exhortation, consolation, comfort, etc. And I found that all these words have the same common root. This comes from the same root word which the Lord Jesus referred to, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's the same word. So when you and I comfort somebody, you know what we are actually doing? We are doing, or rather cooperating, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are cooperating with the Holy Spirit when I encourage somebody. The world is full of discouraged people, disheartened people. They are downhearted. They have so many problems. But who is there to encourage them? God has entrusted that to us, His children in the church. We are not to be like those around us in our offices who are all the time complaining, grumbling, murmuring. That should not be named among us. See, we are supposed to be encouraging one another in the place of work, at home, in the neighborhood, especially husband and wife relationship? Are you the kind of person who is always nagging your life partner, or you're the one who is always encouraging them, strengthening them? Are you supportive? You know, we need it so much, encouragement, we need it so much. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:13, it says, Hebrews 3:13, it says, encourage one another day after day. That means every day. Why? Because verse 12 says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. You know, how does falling away start? It says here, the falling away starts when, you know, unbelief enters into our heart. It says, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Unbelieving heart is not just unbelieving, it is an evil heart. Because of that, you know, we may fall away. In view of that, the next verse says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. That means once the word today stops, you can stop encouraging one another. As long as the word today is there in your life and mine, we are to encourage one another. When the word today stops and the day stops, the time comes to an end, then there is no need to encourage one another, because we will be in the presence of the Lord. And even in Hebrews 10:25 it says, Hebrews 10:25, or rather from 24 I would like to read, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. So in other words, let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. See, in the, 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote about this. It's the habit of some people. What is their habit? They would like to forsake the assembling together. They don't like to come together for meetings. And if they come, they come very late. That only shows where they are and which direction they are going into. A person who has no interest to come to the meetings, and the person who drags his feet to come to the meeting, the person who comes late and goes away without meeting people, it's all an indication of something very serious in your heart, brother, sister. Just examine yourself. This is not from God. This ought not to be so in our midst, much less in those who claim to be born again. Let us not forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we see the day drawing near, we need to do it more often than before. And the word of God is very clear. Let there not be in any of you an unbelieving heart, an unbelieving evil heart. And we think unbelief is something, you know, something not so very serious. But the Bible calls it an evil heart. Do we see it that way? If there is unbelief, that can gradually drag me down and down and down until I miss the bus. God is very careful. Sometimes we wonder why God doesn't care for us. It is not that God is not interested in you, but it is us. It's we who are not interested in the Lord. The Lord is eagerly waiting. He says in the Old Covenant that all day long I stretched forth my hand for my people, but they are an obstinate people, stubborn people. They don't want to come to me. Even Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said, you search the scriptures. Those very scriptures speak about me, but you are not willing to come to me. About whom your scriptures are speaking, but you are not willing to come to me, he says. But you wonder why my prayer is not answered. Why God is not answering my prayer. Job says, in Job 23:10, he says, in the Living Bible it says, he knows every detail of what is happening to me. Every detail means every detail. He knows every detail of what is happening to me means he knows everything about you. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 139, he knows my thoughts from afar and the words of my mouth. He knows before I speak, he knows what I'm going to speak. He knows my going out, he knows my coming in. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Everything is laid bare with whom we have to do. You know, the prophet Isaiah, in the Old Covenant, he said in Isaiah 40, he said, why do you say, in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my justice due me is escaping the notice of my God. You see, sometimes we wonder, why is it that God has, you know, in another translation it says, my ways, he doesn't take notice of my ways, it says in another translation. My way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice that is due to me escapes the notice of my God. Is that true? We say like that, but it is not true. Go back to the previous verse, verse 26. It says, the Lord tells us, lift up your eyes on high. Take some time, brothers and sisters, go out in the night and look up and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. And not one of them is missing. Do you see the sovereignty of God there? Billions and billions of stars and planets and heavenly bodies in space. Not one of them escapes the notice of God. You know that? And today we have on this planet about 7.3 billion people. And the Bible says that he has counted the number of hairs on each one's head. Do you believe that? With such intensity, our Father loves us. It is one thing to believe that God knows God knows how many strands of hair I have. But it's quite another thing to know that God has numbered each one of them. Like we heard the other day, Brother Zach telling, God knows a hair number 849 fell on the pillow today from your head. I mean, do I believe that such a insignificant thing that we don't even look at that a second time? But God knows that, you know, so many hairs from your head fell to last night. And we think our justice is, it's escaped the notice of the Almighty God. Oh, he's so busy and he's only interested in listening to so-and-so's prayer and so-and-so's prayer and these great men of God. What about me, a mere cog in the machine, a small fry? Oh, how in the world God will listen to my prayer? Brother and sister, your prayer will not fall to the ground. God knows. Even in the Old Testament, it says in Exodus, when the Israelites cried, sighed in their heart. You know what is sighing? Sighing is taking a deep breath and something like this when you are so grieved and you don't know what to say. Your heart is full of grief and you don't know how to express it. You're sighing. It's beyond words. And it says God took notice of that. And then he called Moses to, he commissioned him to set them free. God knows, like Job said, he knows every detail of what's happening to you and to me. Let's be established in this. You know, we are not forgotten. God remembers us. God calls small boy Samuel by name. Samuel, Samuel. After 13 years, God again called Abraham after Ishmael was born. God didn't speak to him for 13 years. There was absolute silence, not a word from the Lord. But the Lord remembered his promise and he said, Abraham. He called him by name. And we read about Peter also. Peter denied the Lord not once, not twice, three times. And he thought he's finished. He said, I'm going fishing. So it's enough. I think I had enough here. I don't think this kind of ministry is for me. I'm good only at fishing. I better go. And he went. And he went and slogged the whole night. The whole night, this experienced fisherman tried and tried and tried, and not one small jingi, they say, no, what is that? He didn't get even a small, what is jingi called in English? Prawn. Yeah. Not even a small prawn he got in his net. And the morning the Lord comes and says, have you caught anything? I said, no. Then the Lord miraculously fills their net with a huge haul of fish. Just think about that. You may be struggling today, wondering, I've been praying for this, I'm praying for this particular sin that is bugging me down and bugging me down. Lord, when in the world will I have victory over this? Yeah, don't give up, brother and sister. Your victory is just around the corner. God is not deaf. He has heard your prayer. One of these days, you will get a breakthrough. God will fill your net with full of fish. You will have victory over the very sin that is bugging you down. You will put your foot on the neck of that and say, this is the heritage of the sons of God. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet. How many of you believe that? If you believe that, say Amen. The God of peace shall crush this particular evil habit or this particular sin that is bothering me year after year, pulling me down. This will come under my feet one of these days. The Lord has said it and it shall be so. Say that. Confess your hope. And the Lord is with you and he will see that your confession brings forth result. And you know, many a time we think our troubles are too much for us. And we think we are the only ones going through this kind of problem and we are the only ones having this problem. But it is not true. The Bible says, don't think it strange, brothers, when you encounter various trials. The same trials are being accomplished in other brothers and sisters also. The Bible says that means the things that you are going through, somebody else also is going through. And Paul says that, he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he calls them, no, he calls them momentary light afflictions, he says. What are these momentary life light afflictions that he is talking about. If you want to know about these momentary light afflictions that Paul is speaking about, go back to 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 27, you read at home. Or maybe I'll read it for you. Just see what he went through and how he calls these things as momentary light afflictions. 2 Corinthians 11:24, he says, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Means 195 lashes I got from the Jews. 5 times. And 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Imagine spending one whole day and one whole night getting marinated, as it were, in the ocean for 24 hours. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And all these things, he calls it momentary light affliction. To put it in today's terms, it's like mosquito bite. Have we gone through these things? Not even 1% of what Paul has gone through. I don't think we have even missed one meal. Not voluntarily. I mean, we have not starved even one meal. Just imagine this great apostle, an ambassador for Christ. He says he went oftentimes without food and in hunger and thirst, cold, exposure, and to exposure. That means he didn't have proper clothing, no proper blanket to cover himself. He tells Timothy, please bring that cloak, which I left at Troas, I think, bring it. And he didn't have a spare sweater or whatever you call it, to cover himself from cold. And this is an ambassador. I shared some time back about even the poorest country in the world will not be as poor as the Apostle Paul, who claims himself to be an ambassador for Christ. You know what he says? He says in one of the translations, it says, I managed with only one set of underwear. Can you think about that? This great apostle, and compare him with these flashy prosperity gospel preachers who are a stink in today's Christendom, flaunting their wealth and spending money whom, you know, poor widows and orphans have given for their ministry, spending them lavishly. Just compare them with this man of God, of whom the Lord said at the end, well done, you finished your course, come up higher. And he calls all these things momentary light afflictions. And when you're going through your trials and temptations, brothers and sisters, remember, you're not alone. There are others also going through the similar circumstances, temptations, trials, difficulties. And we have one another. God has given us to one another. And God has come down himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you the Comforter. I will not leave you as orphans. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me, he said. And one last word, I'd like to close with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. See, God is called the God of all comfort. All means all. Who comforts us in all our afflictions. Not in some afflictions, not in most of the afflictions, but it says who comforts us in all our afflictions. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. As your sufferings increase and abound proportionately, the Bible says, our comfort is abundant also through Christ. Don't be disheartened. God is with you. God is on your side. And the Holy Spirit is in you to help you, to lift you up, to comfort, strengthen, and establish you. And may the Lord comfort us with His Holy Spirit and with His Word. Amen.
I don't know how many of you have noticed. It says the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Father, He wants to encourage us. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, you know, it says in John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. Another translation is this, I will not leave you without encouragement. That really challenged me. And the Holy Spirit, see that same word Paracletus used, is an encourager that blessed my heart this week. Father in heaven wants to encourage me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wants to encourage me. And the Holy Spirit wants to encourage me. And after all that, don't say, brother, I'm discouraged. You don't have to be encouraged, discouraged. Open yourself to the Lord. Lord, encourage me, Lord. Daily. And when you have a diary, write it down. Today the Lord encouraged me with this verse. And if you write down like that, you will have a small journal and you will have something to give to others. And I must say the Lord encouraged me this week also. You know, one of the highest of human duties, they say, is the duty of encouragement. You know, encouragement and faith go together. Encouragement brings out the best in others. Encouragement builds healthy self-esteem. And in this connection, I was thinking of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We can just turn to the book of Nehemiah. I have been a fan of Nehemiah for many, many years. And I continue to be a fan of his. See, Nehemiah was a great man. He had a burden to build the walls of Jerusalem. He was concerned and he saw the terrible condition he was in. He prayed, then he gathered the people, he motivated them. You know what's the mark of a leader? They say a leader is one who inspires confidence in us. And by the way, the word Nehemiah means God is comforted, or we can say encouragement. And you should see what Nehemiah did. They were all discouraged. Things were pretty bad. He saw a need, laid out a plan, then assembled the people of Jerusalem. He shared his vision. And just look at this verse, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah was not a, like they say, one-man leader. He was a He was a team man. And he said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, Nehemiah 2:17, how Jerusalem lies waste and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. He stirred them up, he challenged them, he encouraged them. He didn't say, no, God's given me, I'm going to do it. And verse 18, and they said, let us rise and build. And see, verse 20, you know, before that, Nehemiah had enemies. They were always trying to frighten him, threaten him, discourage him. Verse 20, then answered I them, the enemies, and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we servants will arise and build. Nehemiah spoke words of faith. And we want people like Nehemiah in the church who will speak words of faith. God's going to help me. And we read further down. And then you see in chapter 3 is a wonderful chapter, because there is mentioned the names of all those who worked to build up the walls of Jerusalem. You may think it's boring, but the Holy Spirit has recorded everyone who worked wholeheartedly. And then chapter 4. As usual, the enemies try to discourage Nehemiah. And chapter 4 verse 14, it says here, and I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. That's a good exhortation or good word to tell everyone. He is great. Yes, the job is hard. We have many enemies. But remember God. He is bigger. He is great. He is awesome. So don't be afraid. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Brothers and sisters, that's how we must speak words of faith. And verse 20, Nehemiah said, our God shall fight for us. Don't magnify the problem. You know, we have lots of problems, but David said, magnify the Lord. It's a question of our perspective, our vision. Yes, all through life there will be problems, but the Lord is so great, He can handle every problem. Nehemiah, as it were, put new courage in the people, and you know, the Bible says they finished the job in record time. In 52 days they finished the job. Someone said, burdens are lighter when everyone works together. Work gets done faster when everyone works together. Everyone in the body of Christ is important. Everyone, God's given a job to do. And I read somewhere, they said 90% of the work done in a church is done only by about 10% of the people in the church. I repeat again, this is true in both small and mega churches. 90% of the work done in a church is done only by about 20% of the people in the church. If a study is done at any church, brothers and sisters, would your name be counted in the 10% category or 90% category? Last week I told you a story about Jim. I hope you remember, I was challenged by a story. Today I want to tell you a very small story about a young boy called Tim. He was studying in a school. He was not so regular to the church. But one day the youth leader just visited him and invited him to get involved in the youth work. Tim did not know that just one small visit by the youth leader inviting him to join the youth group would make such a difference. Tim was so challenged. He started coming to the meetings, youth meetings. He got to know the Lord. And later on, He even began to serve the Lord. All because one youth leader went and encouraged one young boy. Don't tell me, brothers and sisters, you don't have any ministry in the church. Today I want to ordain a ministry to you. All those who want a ministry, you can have a ministry of encouragement. Who stops you from visiting many brothers and sisters? Don't tell me you're not an elder. Oh, we got 101 excuses to be lazy and to do nothing for the Lord. Jesus said, the harvest is plenty. Look around. You'll get a ministry. Just look around. See whom I can encourage. You know, I'm just saying this to show you how one small thing you do in the church can be so useful. Don't always think of coming here and preaching. Not all can preach, but all can encourage. Will you pray, Lord, give me a ministry of encouragement? And I want to tell you, God will answer your prayer if you're earnest. Not like, Lord, if it's your will, Lord, give me. It'll never happen, I'm telling you. All this general kind of prayer, if it's your will, Lord, give me. No. Unless you're desperate and say, Lord, I want to encourage somebody. I want to be an encourager. I want to keep on encouraging till I die. I want to be an active encourager. Then something will happen. A mother was watching the football game of his son's class. She was quiet for most of the part of the game. And suddenly, she saw her son running with the ball to score a goal. And then she got so excited and she said, run baby, run. And started cheering her son. And he scored a goal. Brothers and sisters, you can be a cheerleader. Don't wait for a pulpit ministry. In this life that we live for God, we need many cheerleaders. Let's encourage and cheer one another. Ask the Lord to make you a cheerleader so that the work of God can continue. And discouragement is a reality. Just like the taxes, we need an environment of encouragement and healthy cheering. Our home and church should be a place where our spirits are lifted up. I want to say it once again. Jesus said, lift up your heads. The fields are white. Look around, brothers and sisters in the church. See whom we can encourage. You will be surprised how many people need our encouragement. Encourage your Sunday school teachers. They are working for your children. Encourage the youth leaders. Call them for a cup of coffee and say, brother, thank you for encouraging my teens and young people. You can write some small notes to them. They say notes written to acknowledge and encourage others are worth their weight in gold, silver and platinum. A word of praise and encouragement can change someone's lives. Try that from today. Don't just be a passive, lukewarm, cold, average kind of brother. Say, Lord, I want to be an encourager. I want to be like Nehemiah. I want to stir up the brothers and sisters. And I tell you, God himself will encourage you. God will strengthen you. And God will bless you. Okay, I want to show you one more brother who encouraged others much in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Again, I was blessed this week. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. His name is Hezekiah. You know, he was a good king. He was doing well. Suddenly, a big army, king of Assyria, came to fight against him. You know, with 185,000 soldiers. And, you know, if you're a king, and when a huge army comes to fight against you, it's not easy at the time. And verse 7, look what Hezekiah did. He told them, all the captains and others, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid, not dismayed, for the king of Assyria, Now for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. Equivalent of New Testament verse, he greater is he that was in us than he that is in the world. With him, verse 8, is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Will you pray, Lord, make me like Nehemiah? Lord, make me like Hezekiah. To tell the brothers and sisters, don't be afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the lust in your flesh. Don't be afraid of all the trials. God will see you through. God's got a good plan for you. The enemy will not triumph over you. And this king went to Isaiah the prophet and they prayed. And you know the Lord did a supernatural thing. Verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders. So he returned with shame. In other place it says 185,000 soldiers. All of them, God wiped them off in one stroke. Brothers and sisters, oh may God give us grace to speak words of faith. Just imagine in this church, let's say we are about 400 people. All 400 people speak words of faith. What will happen? I tell you, we'll not be the same. Think of times when your husband or your wife is encouraged. Maybe he lost his job or is struggling with work. Think if you can draw near to him and say, honey, God is with us. Take courage. Your words can breathe courage and strength in the hearts of people who feel hopelessly overwhelmed. You know, one more example. We saw that briefly last week, but I just want to highlight again. David, 1 Samuel 17. Here, Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. King Saul and all that is couldn't do anything. But David was watching. He said, who's this chap to defy the armies of the living God? He said, I'll go and fight. And he went to the king. The king said, you are a small boy. But David gave his testimony. David had a hidden life with the Lord. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. He says, your servant kept his father's sheep, gave a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after it and smote it and delivered it out of his mouth. And it rose against me. I caught it by his beard and smote it. Thy servant slew both the lion and bear. This, answered the Philistine, shall be as one of them, seeing it's defied the armies of the living God. And this is what it means to testify. David did not say, oh, I got so much trials. And he didn't cry. Verse 37, he said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and paw of bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. That is faith. Don't look at all your problems and your difficulties. Look at the Lord. See what the Lord can do for you. And see what David said in verse 45. I come to you, you are coming to me with a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. I will smite you and take your hand from you. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fold of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with a sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And we know how the Lord helped David conquer Goliath. And later on, you know, when he was facing, when his wives and children were stolen, you know, David was distressed. But he remembered all that the Lord did for them. Psalm 34. I bless the Lord at all times, whether I feel good or not. And he said, magnify the Lord with me. And he started praising the Lord. And he encouraged himself and the Lord gave him victory. Are you feeling down this morning? Praising God is the path to encouragement. Brothers and sisters, again I say unto you, praising God in the midst of trials and difficulties, problems, which look so great, say, I'll magnify the Lord. Someone said, when you make God bigger, you make your trouble smaller. Oh, don't magnify all the trouble, don't magnify the devil. Say, praise is the language of faith. If you want to strengthen your faith, begin to praise God. And I believe as we learn to praise the Lord, as faith comes into your heart, you'll overcome all discouragement, gloom and depression, and the Lord will help you, brothers and sisters. Keep on speaking words of faith. Keep on speaking words of encouragement. Keep on praising the Lord, so that everybody can see that you're an encourager, you're an overcomer, you got faith in the Lord. Oh, may God change our lives, our speech, and the way we testify. And may you be a useful brother and sister in the church. Amen.
We know this well-known verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. In another translation, it says, build each other up. What a wonderful encouragement Paul gives to the Thessalonian church and to us today. Encourage one another and build each other up. That is a ministry God wants every member in the body of Christ to do for other members in the body. I want to just share a few examples very briefly of how the Apostle Paul encouraged 2-3 young brothers. We know it well, but I thought we can remind ourselves of that. And that encouragement made them to go on and complete a great ministry for God. The first one, it's not a well-known brother, in Colossians chapter 4 verse 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 4 verse 16 and 17. Paul is writing this letter and he's saying, now when this epistle is read among you, see to it that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And while Paul was sending this letter to the Colossians, there was one young brother that came to his mind and Paul wanted to encourage him. Paul knew God had given him a gift, and Paul mentions in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. There was a personal word of encouragement to Archippus that Paul sent. Paul could see that God had entrusted a gift, a ministry to Archippus. And through this letter, Paul encouraged him to go on and complete that ministry that God had given him. Imagine what a comfort it would have been to Archippus as he sat in the church listening to the letter being read. How much it would have stirred his heart, a letter from the great Apostle Paul telling him, brother, complete the work God has given to you. God has given you a gift, go on and complete it. And the next example in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 14, how Paul encouraged young Timothy in his first letter to him, 1 Timothy 4, 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Timothy was a young man, and we all know Timothy was very timid and very shy, and he was probably ministering to people much older his age, and he was thinking, Lord, how will they see? I'm a young man. How will they look upon my youth? But God encourages Timothy. Timothy, God has given you a gift. Exercise it. Use it. God will help you. Let nobody despise your youth. Don't think you are young. No, God is able to give you ability, grace, and a gift to build up others who are even older than you. And he repeats that. We don't need to turn to that in 2 Timothy 1:6. In the last letter he writes to him, Paul says, stir up that gift that is in you.
And one last example in 2 Corinthians 2. We can quickly turn to that. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13. I was encouraged reading this portion. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Here we read that the Lord had opened a door of ministry to the Apostle Paul here in Troas. But yet, Paul had a concern for a young brother, Titus. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. We see here, even though the Lord had opened a door of ministry for Paul here, Paul thought of Titus and he wanted to go and encourage Titus. And he left for Macedonia to find Titus. Paul found him, encouraged him, and Titus also went on to do a great work for God. We read that, how useful he was to so many churches that Paul could send him to. So, I see from these examples that the Lord wants to encourage us individually. Some of us here who have a gift, whom God has given a gift to, let us use that gift for the church. Let us use that gift to build up the body of Christ. Let us not sit back and say there are other brothers doing it. No, the Lord wants you to exercise your gift and encourage somebody, build up faith in somebody, bring comfort to somebody. Let us all do that. Whatever the gift God has given us, let us bring it to the Lord this morning. All of us, we have some talent, we have some gift. Let us bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I have this gift or talent you've given me. I want to use it for you and I want to use it to build up the body of Christ that you've placed me in. Amen.
What especially encourages me is that Jesus has called me by name to do something for him. And that's something that really encourages me. We heard that verse, that Jesus is my glory and the lifter of my head. That I can really take that personally. He's talking about me. He's saying, Suresh, you know, I'm the one who can lift up your head. And I can be the glory in your life. And for each of us, if we can take that word to our hearts, he's calling me by name. Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Partakers of a heavenly calling. And this, you know, lifter of my head, if we can understand it in two ways. One way is that, yeah, we're discouraged, our head is down, and he's the one who lifts my head. But also that he wants to lift me up from the earthly things to the heavenly. And both these things go hand in hand. As long as I am occupied with some problem on earth, very likely I'll be discouraged. But God is the lifter of my head. He says, look up, look at me. Look at my glory. Look at the stars. Look at my great works. And this is you know, what encourages me. I was thinking of three people that God encouraged. One was Elijah the prophet. He did a great work for God. This is in 1 Kings chapter 19. He did a great work for God and then he was running. He was scared because Queen Jezebel was threatening him. What really encouraged me is the way God spoke to him in this situation. He was in a cave and God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? What are you doing here in this discouraged place? This place of discouragement. And he said, I've been very zealous for you. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant. And they've torn down your altars. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. I'm alone. And says God passed that way. And the mountain was rent. The rocks were blown apart. There was an earthquake. There was a fire. This is the God that we serve. If we lift up our eyes and we look at, you know, who he is, his great power, there is nothing that is beyond him. He can overturn kings. He controls the forces of nature. He controls all circumstances. And what's wonderful is that when he spoke to Elijah, he spoke in a small, still voice. This great, powerful, awesome God speaks to us in a small, still voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit in our heart. Like a dove. Brothers and sisters, we should tremble, because it's a small voice that we need to hear. And this God who can do all things, God of all power, God of all strength, speaks in a small voice saying, what are you doing in this place of discouragement? Get up. Go appoint Elijah. And by the way, there are 7,000 other people who have not, you know, you're not alone. According to our need, God is able to speak to us. Another person, we can turn here, Mark chapter 10, verse 49. This is the blind man Bartimaeus. He was a beggar. He was not a servant of God. He was nothing. He was nobody. Okay, he was blind. He was a beggar. He didn't have anything. And he heard that Jesus was passing that way. And he started shouting, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So what encouraged me is, once again, the way that, you know, the message was passed on to him. So in a couple of translations, it reads like this. In NASB, it says, take courage, stand up, he's calling you. He's calling you. You're the one that he's calling. Stand up, take courage. The Living Bible says, you lucky fellow, come on, he's calling you. Brothers and sisters, just think of God's call on our life. We were blind, we were poor, we were wretched, we had nothing. And then, lucky fellow that I am, God called me. Now, Message Bible says, it's your lucky day today. Come on, get up. Jesus is calling you. Brothers and sisters, when I sit here in this chair, I cannot deny that despite whatever I've done, God has called me, and he's called me again and again. And even, you know, after he's called me and saved me, lifted me up, when I failed him, when my heart has gone cold, he's called me again. And he's opened up my eyes. And the first thing that I see is him. And it says about Bartimaeus, it says, he followed him, glorifying God. When his eyes were opened, he saw Jesus. He followed him, glorifying God. Yes, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who calls us by name and calls us to follow him. And when we hear that voice, you lucky fellow, it's your lucky day. Today I'm speaking to you, I'm calling you, not anybody else. See, that's why encouragement is often, you know, needs to be one-on-one. Because maybe you're sitting here in this crowd, but when one brother comes to someone else and says, you only, God is calling you, come. It's your lucky day. I was thinking of one more person, Mary, the sister of Martha. We know that she was also discouraged when her brother fell sick and died. And in John chapter 11, verse 28, Martha came and said secretly, nobody else knew, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And she jumped up and left everything and ran to Jesus. And we know that, you know, her life was restored and she poured out the anointing oil, which is, you know, the perfume of which blessed everybody and continues to bless us even today. That was Mary. She was discouraged, but God restored her, you know. And that one person who came and said, yeah, Jesus is calling you by name. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. That song that we sing, it says the same love that opened eyes to see is calling us all by name, is calling me by name. The same love that was crucified is calling us all by name. Brothers and sisters, let's remember that we are called for a heavenly calling. Let's be part of the group of people that's willing to call others and say that, yes, God is calling you as well for a heavenly calling. Amen.